Good morning. It is so great to be with you. I missed you last week. I know you didn't miss me, but I missed you last week, and I'm thankful to be back with you. It was fun being in West Tennessee for a little bit and preaching the gospel there, but there's no place like home, and I'm thankful to be here and get to study with you like this today. Looking forward to this time we have together. I do hope you'll be opening your Bibles to the 37th Psalm, and we will consider some of these things here that David has read for us in just a moment. But before we do that, let me say a couple of things. One, Ronnie handed me an earring. It wasn't for me. Somebody's dropped it, I guess, in a parking lot or something like that. If that's yours, you've got an opportunity to get it later. If you noticed on page 3 of your handout, we've had people stationed all over this building today at every conceivable entrance and handing you a handout. Normally right now we're looking at page 4, the outline for the lesson to be presented, but just very quickly I want you to look at page 3 and consider how long that list is, and then consider this. It could probably be tripled with people connected to this church family here, about those who are struggling physically, spiritually, and need help, need us to be intervening on their behalf and taking their name and their situation before Almighty God. And so let me encourage you to take some time this next week and make your way through that list, praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ, praying for those who need help. And with that in mind, a very specific request has been made of me today, and so I want to include all of you in that. Our brother Howard Alls is going to be having open-heart surgery on Wednesday, quadruple bypass surgery on Wednesday, and he's very concerned about that. His family's very concerned about that. And so just a few moments ago, a special request was made of me if I would pray for that circumstance, that situation. And so we're going to honor that request. We're going to begin our time together here with another prayer, specifically going to God to ask Him to bless those people that are on page 3 of our handout, very specifically to ask Him to bless Howard as he goes through this surgery this next week. But also we want to ask that He bless us as we spend this time, these next few minutes, with open hearts and minds as we study the Word of God. So let's pray together. Almighty God, our loving Father, we are indeed so thankful that we can come before You like this morning, that we can bring before You all those things that are on our hearts, the things that are occupying our minds, the things that are weighing us down. God, we can cast our cares on You. And so we want to do that right now. At this time, we bring those things that are our burdens, we bring them to the foot of Your throne. Father, we pray that You will bless and strengthen, that You will be with in a very special way all those people that we love so dearly that are mentioned and that are listed on what we just humbly call our prayer list. God, we have these people there and ask that You will watch over them and bless them. Father, we pray that You will bless our brother Howard as he faces this significant procedure this week. That You will bless him and keep him. You'll be with his doctors and nurses and the team of people that are watching over him, that they make wise and deft decisions. Father, we ask You bless us now, that as we have Your holy word, Your perfect word open, that our minds and hearts will be open as well. And that we will seek to, in fact, we will be anticipating growing. We'll anticipate being drawn closer to You as we study Your Word today. Father, please bless us in this endeavor. We're so thankful for Your Son, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to talk about trust. Now, I dare say that the reason we're all gathered in this place today is because We're people of faith. If you were interviewed, if you were asked by someone on the street, you would say, I am a person of faith. Well, now we need to know what that means, because part of a living and an active faith is to display trust. That's inherent in being a faithful Christian, is being someone who continues to, in spite of whatever circumstance may be going on, continues to trust in Almighty God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You and I cannot come before the infinite and perfect God without faith. It's impossible to please Him without faith. And he goes on and says this, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He is, and then note this next part, you cannot say you're a man or woman of faith if all you do is just believe that God exists. To be someone who has a living and active faith is to be someone who trusts that God rewards those who actively seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. To come before Him, you must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So what you and I must do is be people who are committed to continue to show trust in God, to trust that He rewards faithfulness. Now, we're not in it for the reward. We're in it. We continue living and speaking and thinking a certain way because we trust that God has something waiting, that God has a plan, and that God rewards those who continue to display this trust. Biblical faith is about being committed to the one who's trustworthy. Biblical faith is about being committed to the one who's reliable. It's not blind. You don't flip through the pages of Scripture and find anything that even remotely resembles blind faith. Our faith is all about trusting the one who's strong, trusting the one who's been there, trusting the one who's wise, trusting the one who knows where we're going next. Now, some of us struggle with trust. It would be safe to say that some of us have trust issues. It may be because we've been burned in the past. Maybe we have been hurt in the past. Something has gone on, very real. Something has happened in our lives, and it now affects the way we trust other people. Or maybe it's the case that we're just so self-centered, and everything is just so about us that we have a hard time trusting others. I'm the only one who can accomplish anything. A lot of us have trust issues. And so what we're looking at today is we're going to think about, do I have trust issues when it comes to God? Or do I display, do I very clearly exhibit a life of trust when it comes to my relationship with God? Does my life look like a life that trusts God? One of my favorite lines from the movie Aladdin is a line that's used a couple of different times, rather significant in this great movie, when Aladdin puts his hand out and says, do you trust me? Right? Do you trust me? That's the line that gives him away later when he says that, if I'm asking somebody to step on a rug that's floating in the air, yeah, I'm asking a big thing. Do you trust me? A lot of times when somebody says that in your life, if they say, do you trust me, they're about to ask you to do something dangerous. And what's next may not be what you want to be involved in. But when God says, do you trust me? He's saying, I am going to take you somewhere that's exciting. But he's saying, when he says to you and to me, which he does, he's saying, do you trust me? He's saying that what happens next is what I want for you. You have to really trust someone to do that, to follow them into what might be the unknown. But if you know the person, if you know who it is who has their hand out, you're willing to go. Because it's not a blind leap into the dark. You're willing to go where they lead because you trust them and you know they're reliable. And so our Lord is asking us to trust Him. And we need to know what that looks like. We need to know what God is expecting to see from us. One example might be this. Maybe leave Psalms for a little bit and go to Genesis 22. A passage that you know well, where the Lord has called Abraham, and after some, you know, in the situation of wanting a child, from 75 to 100, from 25 years, he's waited his entire life, waited a century for this child. The child finally comes along, the child of promise, the special child through whom the rest of the world is going to be blessed. And in Genesis 22, the Lord says to Abraham, take that child to the top of a mountain and do the unthinkable. In Genesis 22:12, after Abraham has Isaac bound and after Abraham has the dagger raised, Genesis 22:12 says, now I know you fear me. In other words, God says, now I know that you trust me to provide for you no matter how things might look. No matter what your circumstances are, now I know that you trust me to provide. And he's looking for that type of trust. He's looking for that type of faith from you and from me, that no matter what our present circumstances may be, no matter where we find ourselves, that we continue trusting and that the Lord looks at us and says, now I see that you fear me. Now I know that you trust me to provide for you whenever all the worldly circumstances looked like I wasn't. So what does trusting God look like? Well, it begins with this. It begins with acknowledging that God is powerful. God is powerful. We acknowledge that God is the one who is absolutely capable of keeping his promises. That God is the one who is absolutely capable of providing for us. He's the one who's absolutely capable of following through, of bringing his plan to completion. Something that you and I very often are not able to do. Very often it's the case that something happens and no matter how desperately we wanted to complete something, we can't. We get sick, somebody stops us, a million reasons why we don't take to completion the plans we started. But with God, he is so powerful that we absolutely trust that he will follow through. The image in my mind, and the reason we put this picture in front of you is this, that when I think about God being powerful, I picture a small child. And I picture this child who is looking up to their guardian, to their parent, to the one who's in the position of providing for them. And that child looks at that parent, looks at that guardian, and while the child may never verbalize this, that child in their mind, in their heart knows, here's the person who's big enough. Here's the person who's capable of taking care of me. It might be something as small as getting a breakfast bar off the high shelf to hand. Can I just admit, I'm not looking forward to the day when our third kid can't do that anymore. I'm already sad enough that the older two can already get their own breakfast bars down. They don't need me for that. I like being in that position of being the one who provides, of being the one who my small children know, there's the one who protects me. There's the one who's big enough to take care of all my needs. There's the one I trust. Now, if that's the way a child looks at a parent, imagine now, you and I are able to think, we have a category now for how to think about the way you and I should look at the Heavenly Father. Here's the one big enough, powerful enough to take care of all of my needs. What you and I must do is move beyond lip service. Move beyond just saying, yeah, God is powerful, to living as if we believe that God is powerful. Living as if we believe that God has the power to create and to destroy. Living as if we believe that God has the power to build and to protect. And when we finally start living that way, we finally start living as if I've identified the one who's big enough, I've identified the one who's powerful enough, when we finally stop doing that, we will stop living a life of fear. We'll stop living a life of constant, unnecessary worry. Look with me in the 8th Psalm. There's a couple different places I want you to look at here, but let's start at the 8th Psalm. Verse 3. Because I want you to note the connection here. The psalmist is going to recognize God as the being of power, and it's going to make him feel differently. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you've set in place. Here's a summary of that statement. When I consider how unbelievably powerful you are, when I think about how big you are, here's how it makes me feel. I think, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. When I think about how powerful you are to have spoken this world into existence, and yet you are concerned with me. Go over to Psalm 118. At verse 4. 118, verse 4. Let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord's on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. So who do we trust in? In self, in man, or in the Lord? In verse 9, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Go back to where David read for us in Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and those few verses there, 3 through 5. Trust in the Lord, the one who is able to correct the wrongs, the one who's able to fix the problems, the one who's able to complete the plan, the one who's able to protect. Trust in the Lord. And that trust is going to change the way you live and act. Trust in the Lord. It doesn't say next and then just sit still. It doesn't say trust in the Lord and then just go to sleep. It says trust in the Lord and do good. See, you're trusting Him. You're admitting that He's powerful. Affects the way you think, speak, and act, go day to day. Trust in the Lord and go do good. Dwell in the land and befriend. Cultivate faithfulness. Keep growing in trust and faith. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. He's the one powerful enough to do that. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, the powerful one. Trust in Him, and He will act. And He can actually do something about it because of His power. So here we have you. Here we have what we're to do. Display a childlike faith, trusting ourselves to the one who's big enough and strong enough and experienced enough to help us. Trust looks like a child asking their parent or their guardian for help. Trust looks like a child going to the powerful one for protection. And so the question we must ask ourselves is this: do I look at God like this? When God looks at me, does He see this? Does He see me trusting Him in this way? Secondly, trust looks like knowing that God is not only powerful, but that God is also present. He's right here with us. Be turning in your Bibles to Exodus 17, and I want you to see here the setting of the Israelites leaving Egypt. They've been in captivity some 4 centuries. And finally, as they have cried out to God, as they've begged and pleaded with Almighty God to take care of them, to free them, He finally does. So here's the setting. The Israelites have been given freedom from Egypt. And now they are just barely a month out of slavery. So check that. 4 centuries of slavery. They've been set free. They're less than a month away from that. And they begin to complain. They begin to gripe. And they start going to Moses saying, "Why have you brought us here to die?" They quarrel. They complain. They test God. Look with me, 17:1 of Exodus. The congregation of the people moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord. They camped at Rephidim. There was no water for the people to drink, and therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses says, why are you quarreling with me? Why do you test the Lord? The people thirsted for water. The people grumbled against Moses. Why'd you bring us out of Egypt just to kill us and our children, our livestock, with thirst? Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They're ready to stone me. The Lord said to Moses, pass before the people, taking with you the stone of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile. And he says in verse 6, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. Water shall come of it. All the people will drink. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people, because they tested the Lord, saying, here's what they said. Less than a month out of slavery. Is the Lord with us or not? Now, can you imagine that? They begin to say flat out, God's not with us anymore. God has abandoned us. Well, what's your evidence? What's your proof, Israel? Why would you say that God has abandoned you? From what I can see, the stats I look at, the evidence I see is he set you free from Egypt. And you're telling me he's abandoned you. Why would you say that? And they'd say, just look around. It's terrible here. Isn't that the sense you get there in Exodus 17? Look around. Where's my cup of water? Things are terrible here. God just flat out, he's abandoned us. But doesn't the text say that God has continually given them fresh meat? Doesn't it say he's continually given them manna from heaven? Doesn't it say he has given them a day of rest? And here, doesn't it say he's miraculously provided water? We sometimes wonder how the Israelites could have experienced that miraculous delivery and then so quickly start complaining. And yet, when we're honest, when we're real about who we are, we are not much different. How often do we join in with Israel and say, well, quite clearly, if you look around at my life, quite clearly the Lord has abandoned me because look at what's happening to me here. We expect God's presence to prove itself or to manifest itself by our standards. And God tells them in Israel in Exodus 17, look, I've been continually showing you I'm with you. I've been continually showing you I deliver. I've been continually showing you I protect. Why would you say this now? And so the same God who gave the Israelites water from the rock is the same God who promised in a place like Matthew 28, verse 20, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So knowing that God is present, knowing that God is active and aware and involved and concerned about our lives, that ought to change the way we view our life and our circumstances. So if I trust God, here's something that I want to emphasize. If I trust God, my life will look like and be someone who complains less. Now, I didn't go so far as to say something like, I will be someone who complains never. That'd be nice. But if I acknowledge that God is present and that God is involved, I will for sure be someone who, as years go by and as I mature and as I understand the way God works, I will be someone who complains less and less. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, and then Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, Paul says quite plain there in Philippians 2, you should be the kind of people who don't grumble and dispute. You don't complain. And then in verse 4, he says, in essence, here I am in prison. I've been on top and I've been on the bottom. I've been rich, I've been poor. I've been healthy, I've been beaten to a pulp. And yet I know I can make it through all of these things because God continues to be with me. Our circumstances prove our faithfulness. Let me emphasize this because we often get this confused. Our circumstances and the way we act in them prove our faithfulness. Our circumstances don't prove God's faithfulness. Too often we wake up and we look at our situation and we go, well, God's not faithful to me. God's abandoned me. Nope. God looks at you like he did to Abraham on top of the mountain and in essence says, okay, I'm waiting to see you trust me. Because our circumstances don't prove his faithfulness. He's faithful to the nth degree, every moment of every day, to the end. Our circumstances will prove if we're faithful or not, if we trust or not. And so what trust looks like is confidence in God, even in the face of adversity. Confidence is someone who continues to be faithful to God, knowing that He is here, that He's not abandoned us. Does my trust look like that? Does God look at me and see that kind of trust exhibited? Next, number three, is we would say this, trust looks like when you and I know that God is patient. Life is a series of just waiting in line, isn't it? And sometimes you probably feel like that more than other times. Waiting in line at the bank, waiting in line at the grocery store, waiting in line at ball games, whether it's to get into the game or to get your hot dog at the game. Sitting in restaurants, waiting on your waiter or waitress to come and help you rather than the table next to you. Stop signs, stop lights, it's just a series of waiting. And not many of us handle waiting very well. A lot of impatience is just simply self-centeredness, selfishness. We want what we want, and we want it right now. I want perfect service from the waiter now. I want the light to change now. I want the newest gadget, phone, tablet, computer. I want the newest game. I want it now. I want the recognition that I think I deserve right now. But the much more significant idea of waiting has to do with whether or not we wait well on God. We want God to answer our prayers now. Selfishness refuses to wait on God and to trust Him to accomplish His plan in His time. But if we will see that God is patient, and the way He is patient with us, it ought to affect the way that we then are patient. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 13, a passage, the love passage, 1 Corinthians 13. We're beginning there at verse 4. It tells us all those things about love. 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter about love. I want you to notice verse 4. Just the way that it begins. Love is patient. In other words, love is founded upon being patient. If I love you, if I love the people here, I will display it by being patient with you. If I love my wife, I will display that love by being patient with her. And then on and on this goes. The foundation for you to display love to someone else is to be patient with them. And thus, guess what? You can do this. You can think this way. You can think logically. If the foundation of showing someone love is being patient with them, my impatience with them displays what? Well, quite simply, a lack of love. 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not insist on its own way. Love does not seek its own. Love's not selfish and therefore can handle being patient for the other person. Love is about making a choice. Now, hear me on this. Love is about making a choice to patiently put the other person first. Love is about making the choice to patiently put the other person first. Now, look at the way God does it. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, we want to read just one verse. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness. But here it is, but it says, but the Lord is patient towards you. The Lord is patient towards us. How? How does He display His patience towards us? Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now think about that. Why is it the Lord has not returned yet? Why is it that the heavens have not been just ripped open and the Lord descended from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel? Why has that not happened yet? Because God loves us. Because God is being patient with us. The Lord is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to reach repentance. God is patiently giving His creation time to repent. God is patiently giving us time to embrace Him. He's patiently giving us all time to embrace His plan. Now, why does He need to do that? Does God get something special out of that? Does God have a need? Some kind of an emptiness somewhere that He's trying to fill? Does God have a need that He's trying to accomplish? No. God doesn't need anything. He's being patient. Now, note this. 2 Peter 3:9, God is being patient completely for the benefit of others. He's being patient completely for the benefit of us. Our patience ought to be modeled after God's patience. And since love is being patient, God's love for me causes Him to be patient with me. My love for God should cause me to be patient with Him. And my love for others should cause me to be patient with others. You see, this is about being selfless. And when I love, my patience is about the benefit of other people. So if I trust God, hear me, if I trust God, I will be more patient. Selfishness refuses to wait, but trust looks like patience. Trust looks like having confidence in God even as I wait. When I look at God, do I see this? When God looks at me, does He see this kind of trust being exhibited in my life? That I'm patiently waiting, that I'm patiently living out, and I'm patiently trusting. Fourthly and finally, knowing what trust looks like is this. It's knowing that Jesus perished. Knowing that Jesus died on the cross. If I trust God, I'm going to model myself in all respects after Jesus. Surely nobody's going to be surprised if I say that the ultimate model of trust is found in Jesus Christ. Be turning in your Bibles to Luke 23, if you please. Jesus Christ is the one that it says in Philippians chapter 2, left the glory of heaven. He left the glory of heaven for the pain and the rejection that was in store for Him on the earth. Jesus came here to endure agony. He came to the cross in order to display the ultimate situation, the ultimate case of trust. Luke 23 at verse 44. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. While the sun's light failed, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He said, "Father, I trust you." Having breathed his last, when the centurion saw what had taken place, when the centurion saw this matchless display of trust, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Surely this man was innocent." If I trust the Father, I'm going to model myself after Jesus. Trust, better than any other way we could say it, is this. Trust looks like Jesus on the cross. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, I trust that this plan is the perfect plan. Father, I trust that what happens next is just exactly what you want to happen." Trust looks like Jesus on the cross. For you and for me, the question is, when God the Father looks down upon us, does He see us even remotely seeking to exhibit and display that kind of trust? God's asking, do you trust me? If we trust God, we'll be in awe of His power. If we trust God, we will know that He is present and that we have no reason to complain. If we trust God, we're going to patiently wait on Him to carry out His plan. And if we trust God, we're going to be forever changed by the display of love on the cross. Have we been changed like this? Do we exhibit trust in our lives of Almighty God? It begins here. If I trust God, I will confess before any witness that I'm convinced the tomb is empty and that Jesus Christ is my Savior. If I trust God, then without shame, without fear, I will follow Jesus into the watery grave, trusting that as I am united with Christ in a death and resurrection, that my sins are forgiven. I trust the Lord that this is what happens. And if I trust my God, I will continue living day after day with patience and trust. Do you trust Almighty God? If there's any way that we can help you this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?